That's something we'll go from there.
Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Amen. Anybody think of anything? Julie wants to say something about her mother, don't you? Putting on the spot.
Well, you probably shouldn't have me say anything because I was supposed to speak to the mothers, the sisters too, right? So, but one thing, I found an old note from my mom, and it said, "Julie, you are like a beautiful garden." So I wandered around the house saying that for a few days. But my mother's always very encouraging, and I really appreciate that about her. I'll just walk down this way. She's nice.
I lost my mother when I was 8, but I still remember things about her and how what a good mother she was to the four of us. And I was going through all my memory things, and I found a letter from her that she had written to me before she died. And she still is in my heart.
I feel that my mother was a very special lady. She did not have an easy life. She grew up in an orphanage. And when she was 16, she was turned out into the street on her own. And she, one of her children was born with special needs. Never once did I ever hear her complain, not once. And I really miss her. What a blessing she was. What a role model.
My mother was a very strong, pure lady, and she used to tell us to take good care of your body when you're young, because if you don't, it will turn. And guess what? I didn't heed her words. I was just as stubborn as she was. But, I miss her. Mm-hmm. I know someday I will see her and my wonderful mother-in-law up in heaven someday.
I've been very blessed to have a mother who biologically is my mother-in-law, but she's my mom too, and I'm blessed to have her as long as we've, she has been here, and I just thank her for all that she does for us.
Well, my mother is down in Oklahoma, Tulsa. God's country, yeah. And I'm really surprised. Now, I've called her up on a few occasions, and she says, I listened to your last sermon. So it's neat that she can, even though she's far away, she can still tune in and see what her son is doing. Her other son is down there in Tulsa. Another one of her sons is in Florida. And her daughter is in Texas. So they're spread all over the place. But it's neat to... I try to call her at least once a week and check in on her. And she likes to check in on me. Well, the book of Proverbs that I just read a couple verses from, that's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And Solomon was a great king. And he was the son of a great king. That means he was famous, he was powerful, he was supreme in all the realm. People bowed in his presence because he was the king. They did whatever he said. He had immense authority and honor. But guess what? Even great kings should bow to their mothers. How did he treat his mother when he was in his exalted role as king? You recall his mother was Bathsheba. She had married his father David under very ugly circumstances, as you can remember. It was very displeasing to God. But she was Solomon's mother. And this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. It said, when Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adoniah, the king stood up to meet her. Solomon stood up to meet her, bowed down before her, and sat down on his throne. Then he had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand, it says in the Bible. There they had a conversation. Then he rose for her, he bowed to her, and then it says in the scriptures, he called for a throne to be put beside his for the conversation. She was his mother. Even kings should bow before their mothers when they enter a room. Solomon, by no stretch of the imagination, was a perfect king, was he? He was not a perfect man. None of the writers were. But God guided his insights and preserved for us the true ones here in the book of Proverbs. And all we have to do is listen to God's word today through the words of Solomon. There are at least six things I want to point out that tell us from Proverbs chapter 1, 7 through 9. And they all relate to God. They are not merely the kind of wisdom you might pick up when you read Parenting Magazine. Anybody here get Parenting Magazine? I've been getting it for 20 years now. Ever since I had my first one. They always send these things in the mail that say, this is your final notice. We're never going to send you a magazine like this again. I never resubscribe, but guess what? It keeps showing up anyway. Some people think that the wisdom of the Proverbs, that's really about wisdom of the world in a sense, how to navigate the world. But the absence of God in the world's family, let's say, for example, Dear Abby or Dear Anne or one of those advice columns you read in the newspaper. The one fatal flaw about all those advice columns is that they really don't take God into consideration. And that is their ultimate flaw. But Solomon, in his advice column, or his advice today, it has everything to do as it relates to God. When we read the book of Proverbs, God becomes the center of it all in our lives. Here's just one example. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become so poor that I would steal and dishonor your name. You see how this relates to God? The wise man prays, guard me from riches, guard me from poverty, because if I'm rich, I might say, who needs God? If I'm poor, I might steal. And why is this so bad? Is it because you might get caught and go to jail? Is it because you might lose your reputation in the community? No. It's because I might dishonor the name of God. God is really the center of it. Riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. Poverty, that's dangerous too because the ultimate issue is still God. The book of Proverbs, the most practical, down-to-earth book in the whole Bible, is written for God's sake. That we might not deny God in our prosperity. That we might not deny God in our poverty, in our hour of need. So these six lessons that I'm going to share with you today, they are intensely practical because it's all about God's design for us. And the first one is that God is, that the family is God's idea. That the family originated by God. Solomon takes for granted that there are mothers and fathers and children, and they're all related in a unique, for unique accountability's sake. Verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is just a given for Solomon and for his worldview. That's the way it should be for us too. That God, that family is God's idea. But when you think about our society today, really that's not what most people think. Families are God's idea. God's plan, God's way. They are not arbitrary, evolutionary developments based on instincts. The family is ordained by God since the beginning of creation. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth.'" Well, how are we to do this fruitful earth filling? By indiscriminate mating and pregnancies? The second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, gives us the answer. "For this reason, a man will leave his mother, his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This is the design for God, for humanity, for God's family. A profound covenant relationship between one man and one woman. They are to cleave to one another in one flesh union. It is God's idea for the heart of the family. When this is broken or by tragic death or tragic divorce, there may be many single parent families. And God has been faithful to millions of mothers and fathers who have had to raise children on their own. But God's original purpose for the heart of the family was one man and one woman cleaving to each other as husband and wife and becoming one flesh in fruitful sexual union. In this way, he meant to fill the earth with humans who reflect his glory. And when couples are in a covenant relationship, it shows the world the way that God relates to a covenant people in love and faithfulness. The family is God's idea, and it is for God's glory. Solomon assumes that here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. Number 2. The family is God's basic school for instruction. For instructing children on how to live. So the family is a school. Verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." The father is an instructor. The mother is a teacher. Therefore, the family that God has designed is actually a school. God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and to fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed people and learned people. The family is a place where the next generation is born, where the next generation learns how to live a pleasing life before God. Life does not come naturally for us human beings.
Yes, the sucking reflex comes naturally. The falling reflex comes naturally. The iris of the eye opens when light comes in there. We don't have to learn to cry when we're hungry. But really, that's about it. All those other skills that we need to get by in this world, we need to learn. We need to learn just about everything from the basic skills of walking and talking and eating to the moral actions and courtesy and gratitude and respect and faith in Christ. All these things are handed down from parents. The family is God's school. It's for a huge undertaking, teaching the next generation how to live in this world, be ready in the next world to come, even. And if mother and father, if they seek help from, say, relatives or nannies or daycare or Sunday school or daycare or primary schools or secondary schools, it is still the responsibility of the parent to give an account before God for how the minds of these children, how they have been shaped and molded. Sure, we entrust educators and caregivers. We entrust them to take care of our children. But ultimately, the parents are accountable for how the children are raised. So that's point two this morning. The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in this world. We can never abdicate our responsibility. Three, the foundation of the family is instruction in the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, if we ask, what is the curriculum? What is the basic integrating theme of the instruction the family is supposed to give to the children? It is the fear of the Lord. We are to model and counsel and explain and correct and discipline. Helping them understand the fear of the Lord. The family isn't just a place where children learn how to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet and say please and tie their shoes and read and look both ways before crossing the street. The family is where all of this and more, and it begins in God. It is guided by God's Word. It is done so the glory of God, the fear of God, the reverencing of God, the standing in awe of God, trusting in God. That's what family's for. The family is God's idea. The family is a school. And the unifying theme or the curriculum of the school is God, the fear of the Lord. Under God, both fathers and mothers share the responsibility of this family instruction. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. It does not say fathers instruct and mothers change the diapers. It does not say, fathers, you go to work at the office, so you have no responsibility to teach your children. Nor does it say, mothers work at the office and turn the responsibility of teaching over to the caregiver. It says, fathers instruct, mothers teach. They share the responsibility. No, if it were Father's Day, I would like to hammer the guys on how to be, you know, take those fresh initiatives at their house to be involved with their children. But it's Mother's Day, and I want to encourage mothers that this responsibility you have, that the parents have, is immeasurably significant and is a privilege to do that. It's rewarding. Isn't it interesting? God has a way of nullifying the great and exalting the low, doesn't he? A lot of times in our culture, motherhood is looked as kind of a lower thing, I think it's changed over the decades, and I think there's more respect and honor given to mothers. Here's one letter that somebody wrote about this idea. He says, I'm so tired of all the ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I'm a wife, a mother, a friend, a confidant, personal advisor, referee, peacekeeper, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaper, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, I'm running out of breath here, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, can you say that word? Public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, letter writer. And the list goes on. One study shows that it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace a mother. But here's one of the most important jobs a mother has. We see it written about in 2 Timothy. Paul writes, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Paul writes to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am sure that is in you as well. And he continues, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, and what have you been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. That is your mother Eunice, and through her from your grandmother Lois. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, because your mother taught them to you, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And when you think about it, that's a remarkable testimony. You see, Timothy's father was Greek. He probably didn't know the Scriptures. So Paul celebrates the fact that the great heritage that Timothy has was brought down to him through his mother and his grandmother. They did what Timothy's father could not or was not able to do. They filled him with the Scriptures, and the Scriptures eventually brought him to faith in Christ, and faith in Christ brought him to salvation. That means Timothy gets to live forever in eternity with God. All because of the faithfulness that Lois and Eunice had. Faithfulness to Proverbs 1:8. Timothy will live forever because his mother and his grandmother were faithful to Proverbs 1:8. 5. God calls sons and daughters to be submissive to their mothers. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. These two commands warn against the two common temptations of rebellion in children. One is rebellion at home when they just turn away and do not heed the instructions. Or it could be they rebel when they leave home. The temptation is not to listen to what the parent had spoken to them. So Solomon says, listen to your father's instruction. If he is away from home, the temptation is to forsake what he is taught. So Solomon says, do not forsake your mother's teaching, whether at home or away from your parents. Young people, and that's a relative term, by the way. Do not write off what your parents say. Do it for God's sake. This is so important in God's eyes that He made a part of the Ten Commandments that sum up the whole law. Honor your father and mother, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father by listening respectfully when he speaks. Honor your mother by remembering what she taught about what is right and wrong, and about the fear of God. When you are away from home, or when you're under their house, under the roof. 6. God ordains a reward for sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and father. Listen to what verse 9 says. They, in other words, those who heed the instructions of their parents, it will be like a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. What this verse makes plain is that the instructions of fathers and teaching of mothers is rooted in the fear of the Lord, and that is good news. Now, kids don't always think that's good news. When we say, okay, be home by 10 o'clock, your curfew is 10 o'clock, or no, I won't let you go there with your friend. But the verse says, listening to a father's instruction, not forsaking a mother's teaching, will be a wreath of grace and glory and joy. It will be like receiving presents and gifts. In other words, it will mean triumph and celebration and joy in your life. The Apostle Paul put it in a similar way in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with a promise. All the commandments are full of promises. But God goes out of His way to make this explicit for sons and daughters. There is a great promise in honoring your father and mother, embracing the fear of the Lord, which the parents are to be teaching. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord, it says, is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. So you may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I don't know about you teenagers out there, but isn't undisturbed sleep, isn't that just a beautiful thing? And for mothers too, I'm sure. This is the wreath on your head, the adornment on your neck. When you embrace the fear of the Lord, when you follow the instructions of your mother and father, it is a fountain of life. It is strong confidence. It's deep satisfaction. But since today is Mother's Day, perhaps we should end this way by reminding our sons and daughters, whether you are old or young, that the fountain of life, the strong confidence, the deep satisfaction that comes from honoring all the truth that our mothers have taught us, did you know it comes back to them? It not only gives you a deep satisfaction and a fountain of life and strong confidence, it gives your mother something. It says, do not despise your mother when she is old. Because let your father and mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Proverbs 23:25. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will result for her a grace to her head, a crown of joy upon hers. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Even a great king like Solomon understood the importance of a mother. So much so that he pulled a throne right next to his throne, bowed down to her, and honored her and respected her. Let us do the same as we reflect upon our mothers today.